We had been going to church in Greendale for quite a while, and I never really grew up going to church very often, mainly on like Easter and Christmas. That was about it. Otherwise, we just bowled. But Amber had kind of deeper feelings for the church that she grew up with.
So we just naturally started going to his church, and we would go to church just to go and check it off our list.
Yeah.
And then we heard the Holy Spirit, felt the Holy Spirit saying to us, there is something more. And so that's when we started our journey to find a new church.
Something pulled us eventually after the fourth year to attend Oak Creek Assembly of God. It was friends actually of ours that are peers of ours here today, and it was kind of like the family that we had been searching for, because the last church we had been to, there was nobody.
The first time we came here, worshiping was so different than we've ever experienced before, and I know that's because I had feelings that I've never felt before. We're here because we want to learn more. We want to learn more about Jesus. We want to share that love with others, and we just feel. I feel like it's just helped our family grow.
Yeah, absolutely.
I feel like there's so much more joy and peace in our home. I feel we're seeing changes in the way that we talk with one another, in the way that our children have found they're starting to find their own way down this journey of faith, and it's just been an incredible thing to witness.
We really got to experience different versions of the Word, and we got to experience just what it's like for the kids to understand things in a different light.
We're so grateful that we listened to the Holy Spirit, who told us there is more. We're just so grateful that we listened. So if you feel like you have that calling on your heart, if you feel like, you know, Jesus has been knocking at your heart's door, let him in, because you won't regret it.
Well, thank you to Justin and Amber and the DeVilio family for sharing with us this morning. Good morning to you. It's good to see you. You know, this is a place of hope. It's a place of restoration. It's a place of connection. So if you're here looking for hope, looking for restoration, looking for connection, you're in the right place. We can think of no better way to start our week. You know, on most calendars, Sunday is the first day of the week, and that's the way it should be. We can think of no better way to start our week than by lifting up the name of Jesus Christ and gathering around the Word of God together, so we can be strengthened and we can face whatever comes our way in the days ahead. Well, my name is Pastor Tom, and I'm one of your pastors on staff here at the church. Pastor Brooks will be back next Sunday as we launch into World Impact Week. Please be sure to be here next weekend. We are having also this wonderful guest from Cambodia, who gets invited to speak all over the world, all over this country. And he turns down so many of the invitations, because if he accepted all of them, he would never be able to do the work that he's doing in Southeast Asia amongst these floating villages. However, he did accept the invitation from us to come and be with us next Sunday. He's coming from Cambodia just to be with you next Sunday. And so let me extend this personal invitation to you to be with us at the same time next week. Over the last few weeks, we have been having this conversation around the word more. The word more, and really, the deception of more. And the deception is very simply this belief that we grab onto, that if we just had even a little bit more, we would be more satisfied. That life would be better if we could just have a little bit more. The title graphic for this message series that's over my shoulder right now that we've been looking at for the last few weeks is this little boy who's climbed as high as he possibly can on a ladder, and he's standing on his tiptoes, and not just standing on his tiptoes, he's reaching off to one side as far as he possibly can. And when we made this graphic, we put the string to the O balloon as close as we could put it to his hand, yet still being out of reach. Because we know this is how so many of us feel so often. That more is just out of reach, and if we could just grab it, we could be happier. more money, more stuff, more influence, more authority, more sex. Pastor John had the sex talk with us last week. Thanks, Dad. We know, this is the thing, right? You don't have to come into this church for me to tell you. You already know this. You're smart people. You're all above average. You already know that more won't make you happier. We know that more won't make us happier. Yet so often the way that we live and the way we think is through this deception that if we just had a little bit more, we'd be happier. Today we're going to talk about a deception that we want more of it, but it can't be counted. It's not as tangible as what we've talked about the last few weeks. You can't see it, you can't taste it, you can't touch it, but you know what? You can feel it. What we're talking about this morning is affirmation. Affirmation. And built into this word, wrapped into this word affirmation, are desires like approval, acceptance, appreciation. And when we live without approval, when we live without affirmation, when we live without acceptance or appreciation, we can feel it. We feel it. We are deceived, though, into believing life will be better if we have more affirmation. We are deceived into believing life will be better if we have more affirmation. If more people approved, if more people accepted, if more people liked my Facebook posts, if more people retweeted my tweets, if more people clicked that little heart that makes the little burst on my Instagram, if my employer showed me more appreciation, and the employers are saying if my employees showed me more appreciation, if my family approved of my lifestyle, if my friends accepted the way that I choose to live, if my spouse showed more support, if my parents showed more support. If, then my life would be better. Then I'd be more satisfied. Here's what I want for us today. Here's what I want for us as we walk out of these doors in just a few minutes to face all that's going to come across our path in the days ahead. I want you and I want us to experience freedom from desiring the affirmation of all by instead pursuing the affirmation of one. Experience freedom from desiring the affirmation of all by pursuing the affirmation of one. So here's a question for us to wrestle with today as we jump into this conversation. How do we seek the affirmation of God? And if that's what the goal is, if the goal is to seek affirmation of the one, why is that the path to a better life? Why is that the path to a more satisfied life? Today we're going to talk about two men who lived very different lives. These two men lived very different lives, and even though they lived a long time ago, we can learn a lot from their lives. This morning we're going to talk about King Solomon. Everyone say with me, Solomon. And we're going to talk about Jeremiah. Everyone say Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet, so we're going to talk about King Solomon and Jeremiah the prophet. These two men come on the pages of history at very different times. They lived about 300 years apart, so they didn't know each other. But because their thoughts and details of their lives are recorded and preserved, we can look back and we can learn from them, King Solomon and Jeremiah the prophet. And here's what's so incredible and where this is going. Long after both of these men were dead, long after Solomon had died and long after Jeremiah had died, Jesus was going to have this conversation. He had this conversation with his disciples. It's a turning point conversation. It's a pivotal conversation in Jesus Christ pouring into the life of his closest followers. And you know what? The name of one of these two men came up in that conversation. And we're going to see that this morning. We're going to be starting in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. If you have your Bible with you this morning, and I hope you do, or if you've got it on an app version on your phone, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, or if you want, you can just go ahead and check your Facebook real quick, and I'll think that you're opening up the Bible app. So Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and we've been in this book called Ecclesiastes for the last few weeks, and let me just reset our minds so we're focused this morning. Solomon is this great case study for us to look into because no matter what anyone else had, Solomon had more. More money, more homes, more power, more authority, more influence, more employees, more livestock, more entertainment, more women, more wisdom. Now, once again, you, like I said, you guys are smart people. We already know this. I don't need to tell you this, but we already know that money won't bring happiness. We know this, right? We also know that if you're a single guy and you have the numbers of a whole bunch of available women in your phone, we also know that that won't bring lasting happiness. We also know that if you're the CEO of the huge company with the best corner office, and you have all this authority, you have all these assets at your disposal, that that also ultimately will not bring satisfaction. But what if you had it all? What if you had the most in all categories? No matter what anyone else had, you have more, not just in one category, but all categories. Is there some threshold that if you had more than everyone in all categories, is it possible? Is it possible that then you would have the satisfaction that you're looking for? That's what makes Solomon such a great case study. Because no matter what anyone else had, Solomon had more than. No matter what anyone else had, Solomon had more than. And this is a great book for us to look into because this is the wisdom of someone who lived a life of more material abundance than anyone else who's ever walked the earth. And at the end of his life, he writes down his insights into what it's like to live with more than anyone else. And one of his observations that we're going to look at this morning, excuse me, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 13. This is Solomon's observation. He says this: "It is better to be a poor but wise youth than an old and foolish king who refuses all advice." It's better to be a poor but wise youth than an old and foolish king who refuses all advice. That's possible that Solomon may be reflecting on his old life. He was the king and he was getting older. But you know, Solomon, he never knew what it was like to be poor. He was born into royalty. Solomon, though, however, may be realizing that although he had all this wisdom, remember, he asked God for wisdom, and he received all this wisdom. It's possible that Solomon is realizing, even though he had all this wisdom, he lived his life in ways that were foolish. The original Hebrew word that is translated for us in our English versions as foolish embraces the concepts of stupidity and arrogance. Solomon says, "It is foolish or arrogant to be powerful and to not listen to advice." So we like to come into this place and we like practical takeaways that we can use in our daily life. Well, here is one right away. Solomon says it is unwise, it is foolish, it is arrogant to turn off advice. So let me ask you, here's something that you can think about as it relates to your own life. Do you listen to advice? If you were making a big decision, is there someone who could speak into your life and you would be willing to listen to their counsel if their opinion was different than your own? See, the moment that we turn off advice, we go into a dangerous place. The moment that we convince ourselves that no one knows like I know, no one understands like I understand, no one gets it like I get it, the moment we refuse all advice, it's a dangerous place. And Solomon goes as far as to say it's foolish and it's arrogant. Solomon actually says it's better to be wise and young without any money. It's better to be wise and young without any money. Some of you parents in here are saying that you wish your adult children would have some of their own money so that you wouldn't have to continue to be the bank of mom and dad. So why would Solomon say this? Why would Solomon say that it's better to be wise and young than to be old and powerful and foolish. Well, look at verse 14. Such a youth could rise from poverty and succeed. We like success in America. Such a youth could rise from poverty and succeed. He might even become king, though he has been in prison. Solomon says, if you're young and you're wise and you have time on your side, you're willing to listen to advice, you can rise out of even prison to be amongst the most powerful in the land. You could be the one with the most authority and the one with the most assets. If you're in prison, you have a little bit of wisdom, maybe a little bit of luck, you can succeed. Rags to riches. From nobody to somebody. From no one knows your name to everyone knows your name. If we were to stop right here, this would be a wonderful motivational speech. This would be a wonderful quote to use in a speech about, if you want it, you go out and get it. You can rise, just give it all you've got. But if we were to end Solomon's wisdom here, we would miss out on a huge portion of what he has to say. In fact, we would even take what he has to say out of context. Because look what he says next. Verse 15. But then, everyone rushes to the side of yet another youth who replaces him. So today, one person has all the affirmation, has all the approval, yet that can all be gone tomorrow. Today, this guy is the disruptor. He's the one who challenges the habits, and he's the one who finds the better way. Oh, people pay him a whole bunch of money. He changes and challenges how we think, how we behave, how we do business, how we learn, and how we go about our day-to-day. Everyone's reading his book. Everyone's listening to his podcast. Then, someone else comes along. And disruptor number one is old news. Now, a new person is the shiny object that everyone is paying attention to. Look at verse 16. Now we're talking about the second guy. Endless crowds stand around him. But then, another generation grows up and rejects him too. So, it is all meaningless, like chasing the wind. People move from one influencer to another influencer to another influencer, from person one to two to three. Then another generation comes along and they don't care what you said. They don't care what you did. What you created as new and innovative becomes the establishment, and the next generation comes along and rejects your way of doing things. The one who has all the affirmation, all the acceptance, all the approval today is possibly the one who is rejected tomorrow. Here's the thing, guys. Creativity is a wonderful thing. God has given you a creativity, and some of you know this. You have created things, you have written things, you have designed things, and you sense the Holy Spirit giving you an insight as you build, as you create, that you can say, there's no way that I came up with this on my own. The question is, at the end of the day, what are you doing it for, or who are you doing it for? At the end of the day, is it for the approval of all, or is it for the approval of one? If it's for the approval of people, some of you have lived this. If what you're after is the approval of people, you know this. There's no amount of affirmation, approval, or acceptance from people that will be enough. It will never satisfy. So we're going to talk about two guys today. The first man, Solomon. Who's the next one? Jeremiah. Good. Paying attention. We're off to a good start. So about 300 years later, Solomon is dead and gone, and Jeremiah comes in the pages of history. A lot can happen in 300 years, and it does. We'll be looking at Jeremiah chapter 20 if you want to begin to move your Bible in that direction. Jeremiah chapter 20. So lots happened since Solomon has died. Many kings have reigned. Some are good and God-fearing, and they've moved the country in the direction of God. There are others, and most of them actually, have gone the other direction, and they've pushed the people farther and farther from relationship with their Heavenly Father based on the policies that they've put into place and the spiritual atmosphere that they've created in the country. If an opinion poll were to be taken during Jeremiah's time, and the question were something very simple like this: Jeremiah is preaching about God. Do we need the God that Jeremiah is preaching about? Simply yes or no. What's your opinion? If you were to ask that opinion, I'm not asking you, I'm asking, like, thinking back then. If they were to ask those people, yes or no, the overwhelming opinion in that time in history would have been no. You know, maybe we need some rituals, maybe we need some religious services once in a while, maybe we'll have the wedding at a church, maybe the funeral for grandma will be at a church, maybe we'll have the baby baptized, but outside of that deep, meaningful relationship with a Heavenly Father, the opinion of the masses then was, we don't. And so God calls on Jeremiah to be a spokesperson. In a culture that rejects God, Jeremiah is called to speak God's truth. And I want you to know that by the world's measurement, Jeremiah does not do well. It does not go well for Jeremiah. Look at what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7. Now I am mocked every day. Everyone laughs at me. I am so thankful that the Word of God has these honest moments from real people. Here is Jeremiah. He's called to be God's spokesperson. And in a moment of frustration, in a moment of discouragement, in a moment of anger, he says, this is not going well, God. I'm mocked every day. Everyone laughs at me. Father, you gave me an assignment. I'm speaking your truth. I'm telling people what they need to hear, but they do not want to hear it. I get mocked, and they make fun of me. Let me just caution you here. Yes, you may be thinking, there's been jokes made about me, or maybe someone's mocked me because I'm a Christian, so I'm just like Jeremiah. Well, to a certain degree, we do have something in common with Jeremiah, but my guess is that the pressure upon Jeremiah's life is more than what most or probably all of us will experience in our lifetime. You see, they wanted to kill Jeremiah. They tried to kill Jeremiah. They tortured Jeremiah. Look at verse 8. Jeremiah says, so these messages from the Lord have made me a household joke. Jeremiah is honoring God, speaking truth, sharing hope, giving the path towards restoration and renewal, and they are making fun of him. In fact, his name becomes a joke. Look, there he goes, Jeremiah-ing again. Jeremiah says, this is not what I signed up for. And there may be times when you feel this way too. There may be times when, as a result of following Christ, things become difficult. The choices become hard. There is a tension that is uncomfortable. And you would say, this is not what I signed up for. And I'm so thankful that in those moments, just like Jeremiah, we can go to our Heavenly Father and we can say, God, this is not going as I planned. God already knows what you're thinking. You don't have to hide it from him. Just be honest with him. Tell him, God, I feel like I'm doing the right thing, but it's frustrating. I feel like I'm on the right path, but there's moments of discouragement. What Jeremiah tells us in the next verse is so good, because he is clearly wrestling with this thought of giving up. Maybe life would be easier if I just stopped following Christ. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like maybe this would all be easier if I just stopped following Christ? Clearly, Jeremiah is wrestling with this thought of maybe it would be easier if I just stopped being God's spokesperson. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. But if I say, I'll never mention the Lord or speak in his name, his word burns in my heart like a fire. It's like a fire in my bones. I am worn out trying to hold it in. I cannot do it. This is so good. This is so good. Jeremiah says, yes, there's times when I contemplate maybe just giving up and walking away from this faith, but I can't do it. I can't do it. His words are in my bones. His word burns in my heart like a fire. I cannot hold it in. Church, are you on the edge of your seats this morning? Do you want a passion like Jeremiah had passion? He says, it's so good. God, I know you love me so much, and you love the people who are around me so much that I can't just contain it. I can't just live a secret faith. It's got to come out of me. It's got to come out of me. I've got to tell someone. Someone needs to know. Even if they reject it, I'm going to tell them. Jeremiah says, I can't hold it in. I can't hold it in. Through Jeremiah's faithfulness, God promises this back in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. This is God speaking to Jeremiah around this tough assignment of speaking about faith into a culture that rejects it. God says to Jeremiah, "For see, today I have made you strong, like a fortified city that cannot be captured, like an iron pillar or a bronze wall. You stand against the whole land, the kings, officials, priests, and people of Judah. They will fight you, but they will fail. For I am with you, and I will take care of you. I, the Lord, have spoken." God says to Jeremiah, you're going to stand in front of influential people. In fact, the most influential people in this region. And not only that, you're going to have audience with the masses. And Jeremiah, there's going to be a rejection. You may fail in the world's eyes, but God says, when you do things my way, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to care for you, and I'm going to approve. I'm going to affirm. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. I have made you strong. I am with you. I will take care of you. As we started this conversation about Solomon and Jeremiah, we said long after both of these men died, one of their names would come up in a pivotal turning point conversation that Jesus had with his disciples. Jeremiah, he must have wrestled with these thoughts. Was I a difference maker? Day after day I went out there and I spoke the truth and I got turned down, I got turned down, I got turned down. Did it all matter? Jeremiah, he may not have known his impact when he walked on this earth, but we see it now. About 600 years after Jeremiah died, Jesus is having this conversation with his disciples. And he's going to ask them a question. So Jesus is speaking, and he's going to ask them, you know, what they're hearing about what people are saying. And this question is recorded for us in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Whenever Jesus asks a question, he is not seeking information. Jesus always knows the answer. Just remember that. Jesus always knows the answer. He never needs to come to you for information that he doesn't already have. So when Jesus asks his disciples this question, he's not asking because he doesn't know. But he wants to hear what they're hearing. When Jesus says, when I'm out there, they're speaking, and the crowds are there, and you can hear where I can't hear. What are they saying about me? Who do they say that I am? When I'm with someone who's sick, and I'm healing, what do people around me, what are they saying? Hey, Matthew, check the Facebook feed. What do people say about me? Who do they say that I am? Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Well, they replied, Some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. And others say Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. What if you could go back 600 years from this moment and talk to the Jeremiah who's so discouraged, who says, God, I'm mocked every day. God, they laugh at me. God, they make fun of me. My name has become a household joke. Even the kids, when I walk by, they laugh at me. What if you could pull Jeremiah aside in that moment and say, Jeremiah, I know it's hard. I know it's tough. But I want you to know that 600 years from now, God is going to come to this earth in the form of a man, and his name is going to be Jesus. He's going to walk with people. He's going to talk with people. And he's going to have this conversation. See, his disciples are going to walk with him for all this time, yet still they're going to be wrestling with, who are you? Who is he? They're going to be listening to the voices around them. And Jesus is going to say, who do they say that I am? And Jeremiah hears the encouragement. There are going to be people who are going to say that the Messiah reminds them of you. Any day that you are confused for Jesus is a good day. Is that Bill over there? Is that Bob? No, it's Jesus. Jeremiah, there is a day coming when your name will be spoken in connection with the one who came to save the world from sin. And we know, many of us, most of us, how this conversation ends. If you don't, if this is new to you, that's okay too. Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Then he asked them, but who do you say I am? And it was Simon Peter, the one who had such boldness, the one when everyone else was afraid to speak, Peter would speak. Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. In a culture that longs for approval and affirmation of people, in a culture where for so many the success of a day hinges upon how many Facebook thumbs up you get, in this culture, today, seek the approval of one. Seek the approval of one. And this is my mistake. The one, the O, should be capitalized because we're talking about the one, the living God. Seek the approval of the living God. Just like Jeremiah, we have this in common with him. We don't have a choice with how people respond. Not just in spiritual things, but anything. We don't have, when we speak something, we don't have a choice for how they respond. You do have a choice about how you live, what you think about, and what you speak. And you know, there are times when you will speak the truth of God and it will be affirmed. It will be approved. You'll be in your workplace. You'll be at school. You'll be with that friend group, and you'll talk about the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. And what you speak will be approved. It will be received by them. They will thank you for sharing with them. In fact, there are people in your workplace who are waiting for you to tell them about the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. They are hungry. I think of one of my brothers here who prays every day, give me an opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus Christ today. People around you are hungry. They are waiting. They're waiting to hear that you have been restored, you have been renewed, that Jesus Christ died for you and Jesus Christ died for them, and there is a hope that can be found in no one else but him. So you share that message, and there are times when it will be received with gratitude. But there are times, maybe you've experienced this, someone says, I don't want to hear it. Don't bring that up again. Here comes the Jesus person. We don't have a choice around how people respond, but we do have a choice around how we act, how we think, and what we say. Let me just give you a hypothetical example. What if today myself or someone else were to stand up at this pulpit and we were to preach the truth of God. We were to preach the gospel. We were to preach it with compassion. We were to preach it with passion. We were to preach it with love, with truth, and with accuracy. And at the end, everybody in this room got up and walked out. Well, in a little while, you will get up and walk out. But I'm saying early, like you got up during the message and got up and walked out. Well, I'm talking about how good Jesus is. What if that happened? Now, please don't. It would look terrible on my review. But what if you did? Now, at the end of the day, if whoever is preaching from this pulpit spoke the truth of God, spoke hope in Jesus Christ with passion, compassion, truth, accuracy, that preacher could go home at the end of the day with integrity, with a peace, knowing that no one else approved, but my Heavenly Father approved of what I preach today. Experience freedom from desiring the affirmation of all by pursuing the affirmation of one. This is so good. You know, God's affirmation is not dependent upon your popularity. You don't have to be popular for God to like you. In fact, some of the people that had the deepest relationships with God in history are people who were the loneliest, are the people who no one else wanted anything to do with. Your relationship with your Heavenly Father is not dependent upon your popularity. And this goes against the measuring system of the world around us. As we get ready to close today, as we get ready to wrap up, there are people, and maybe you know some, there are groups, and they stand for, they are advocating a cause that is clearly at odds with who God is and His ways. And what they're doing is through social channels, through political channels, they are trying to gain as much affirmation and approval as they can build up. They may even convince you or try to convince you that if you do not approve and affirm, that you are the one who is intolerant, you are the one who is filled with hate, that you are the one who is on the wrong side of history. If you are living for or advocating what is against God's way, there is no amount of affirmation or approval that will ever satisfy your soul. Today is a day to repent. Today is a day to declare Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. I know this. I've read this book. Many of you have read this, not just one book, 66 books. And the theme that we see from cover to cover in God's Word is that to stand with God is to stand on the right side of history. You can clap for that. To stand with God is to stand on the right side of history. Even if the public opinion polls say that that is not so. We make these choices every day in our conversations, how we handle money, how we treat people, where we go, what we do, where we're generous, and we face a choice. See, you and I, we face a choice. And it's not usually just one huge decision, it's little decisions that we make throughout the day. We have a choice with how we're going to react. We have a choice. Do we say something, and what are we going to say? And when we face that choice, the choice is this. In what I'm about to do, am I seeking first the affirmation of my Heavenly Father? Or am I seeking first the approval of those who are around me? And if I'm seeking the approval of those who are around me, and it happens to line up with my Christian faith, well, that's an added bonus. Here's what I want for you. I want you to be able to walk away from your conversations. I want you to be able to walk away from your time with your coworkers, from the time with your friends, from the time with your families, from your school, with the peace that you stood with your Heavenly Father. You responded in a way that Jesus would respond, even if it costs you a friendship, even if it means that you don't get the promotion, even if they make a few jokes. You sleep well because your integrity is intact. And when the pressure is on, you stood with the one who promised to stand with you, the one who promised to take care of you, the one who said, I will approve even when no one else approves. You know, there is a life of more that does lead us closer to our Heavenly Father. There is a life of more that leads to more satisfaction. There is a life of more that leads to a better life. We've seen over the last few weeks, as we've looked at Solomon's reflections, that more money, more homes, more authority, more power, more influence, more employees, more livestock, more entertainment, more women, more wisdom, none of these things on their own will bring us more satisfaction. None of these things will bring us to a better life. Ultimately, none of these things will bring the lasting peace that we long for. However, after the death and resurrection of Christ, Paul said that there is a life of more that will bring joy, will bring contentment, will bring peace. There is a life of more that will bring you closer to Christ. In his letter to the Galatians, Paul said this: the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Don't miss this. There is no law against these things. You can have as much as you want. In fact, you can have so much more that it spills out into the lives of people who are around you. You can belly up to the all-you-can-eat buffet. Have as much as you want. Last week, about this time, we were getting ready to wrap up our service. Pastor John was speaking, and he heard the tug of the Holy Spirit. Says, I believe that God has something to say to us in this moment, and the whole room quieted. Some of you are here, and you remember this. Right back, I think over in this area, a faithful person began to speak out loud in their spiritual language so we could all hear. That's an act of boldness. That's an act of confidence. I think there are times that the Holy Spirit asks us to speak out, and we're afraid, and we don't say anything. So a faithful person over here began to speak out in their spiritual language. When they were done, Teresa, who usually sits right over here, she began to interpret that message. And she said something in that prophetic word, that message from our Heavenly Father, that just gripped my heart. I went over to my notebook. I take notes. Taking notes is a good idea. I went over and I wrote down this part of the interpretation because I knew that it would speak so clearly into what we're going to talk about this week. In that moment, she says, your God says, am I enough? Am I enough? What if you get to the end of the day and no one else sees? What if you get to the end of the week and no one else pays attention? What if they even make fun? What if no one else approves? What if no one else approves? What if no one else affirms? What if no one else accepts? Our Heavenly Father says, am I enough? If I'm the only one who affirms, approves, and accepts, is that enough? Let me tell you, church, He is more than enough. in this house, we sing lyrics like, God, you are more than enough for me. We're going to sing these lyrics. I find all I need here in your presence, Lord. I'm going to invite you to stand with me right now and invite you to make this the anthem of your week. And I even invite you, if you want to make an extra statement of faith this morning, come down to this altar and gather in the presence of the Lord with your brothers and sisters in Christ as we say, Father, you are more than all I need. You are more than enough for me. Hallelujah. Who loves Jesus in this house this morning? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.